Please turn to Genesis chapter 14 this morning. Genesis chapter 14. You'll find our text in verses 17 through 24. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. And I'm going to have fun. We may not have that kind of fun, but we're going to have some interesting things to look at today. Genesis 14, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. Abram has gone to rescue his nephew Lot, and he's returned. Where it says the King's Valley in verse 17, I want you to think of the Kidron Valley. If you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you're looking at the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, that's the Kidron Valley. Now it's a graveyard. That's where this meeting is taking place. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. That's Abram. Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Askel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Our Father, we have before us some important truths that we need to have in our own lives. Help us to notice the order of what takes place when Abram comes back from the battle. Lord, help us to see, Lord, what's going on here. You have the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. That's Melchizedek. Then we have the king of Sodom. God, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the question before us is simple. Salem or Sodom? These two names, they're quite similar, but for what they stand for is as different as light and darkness, good and evil. Salem means peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace. This is one of God's great gifts to mankind. Melchizedek, who bears the title King of Salem, who is the King of Peace, is a figure of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who has made peace between God and man through his sacrifice on the cross. But Sodom has no explicit meaning. Listen to this now. It has no explicit meaning, but it stands for depravity as practiced in the city from whence the name comes. James Montgomery Boyce writes this. He says, the Oxford English Dictionary defines Sodom as an extremely wicked or corrupt place and quotes an earlier writer as saying this. Now, here's the Oxford Dictionary, English Dictionary, and it's quoting an early writer. Listen to what this guy writes. Sodom is, listen, a tavern is a little sovereign where as many vices are daily practice as ever were known in the great one. You hear what he's saying? You mean translate that? What's a tavern? A bar is a small Sodom because of what takes place in there. Strong words. Representatives of these two places, Salem, which is the early city of Jerusalem, and Sodom, the corrupt city, which sits on the edge of the Dead Sea, they come out to meet Abraham. Now watch this. Look back in verse 17. Words mean something. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. But he doesn't say anything. Why? Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now, there's an incredible difference already right there. You have the king of Sodom comes out. His name's Bera, B-E-R-A. He comes out, and he has nothing with him. He has a request, and we're going to see that when we get down into verse 21. But the king of Salem, Melchizedek, he comes out, and he brings with him bread and wine. Now, I hope in your mind you're thinking, well, that's kind of like the Lord's Supper. He's coming out, and they're going to have a worship service praising God and thanking God for using Abraham to bring the victory and bring these people back. Now you say, well, does Abraham, this? He's not the focus here. It's the God of the Most High. El Elyon, that's who he is. And notice it says in verse 19, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. All of that is going to be important because when we get down to it in the text, where we start talking about the king of Sodom and what he asked for and what he wants to do for Abram, you need to understand that Abram has drawn a line in the sand. But here's the whole point. If our worship is not right, when the temptation comes, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. Abraham is going, now he's just come from a great physical battle. The first verses that we studied in verses 1 through 16, Abram, as soon as he heard about Lot being taken away by these four kings, they've come down, these four kings from the east have come down, they have attacked this area that Abram is living in. They've ransacked everything. The kings run off, Bera, one of them, and they run down and they get in the slime pits. That's where they go and hide. Cowards. Abram gets his 318 servants, armed them, and then him and some other kings go, and they go on the rescue. They attack them at night. We studied this a couple weeks ago. And they bring back the spoils, and they bring back Lot. As soon as he gets back, Abram, think now, they're exhausted, they're tired. It was a night raid. They probably went up there, fought the battle, and now they're back. There's a worship service. The king of Sodom represents the world. The king of Salem represents God. The world wants you to come back and just do business. I'll split it all up with you, and we're going to cover this in more detail in a moment. But the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, comes out and says, no, we need to have a worship service. Remember, Abraham, it hasn't been long since he was down in Egypt. And you remember what he learned down in Egypt? He lied about Sarah being his wife, said it was my sister. He said, well, that was a half to... A half lie, a quarter lie is still a lie. Doesn't matter. And so Abram and Pharaoh blessed him, and he came back. And you know what? Abram, the first thing he did when he got back to Hebron, what did he do? He built another altar, and he began to call upon the name of the Lord again. So Abram is having a personal revival in his life. He's walking with God. And as soon as he hears about his nephew, he reacts. He goes. No doubt he was praying and asking God to bless him and find favor with him. And they've come back. And here comes the world. And here comes God. You have the priest of the world and you have the priest of God. God is going to make sure that Abraham's ready for the next battle that he's going to fight. The first battle is all physical. This next one is going to be a spiritual battle. That's what I want us to see this morning. Abram had a choice to make. Now, in our day, let me bring this up to date. We would ask the question, well, what would Jesus do? That's the wrong question. That's the question the Pharisees would ask. Why? Listen, what would Jesus do is saying, okay, I'm not a part of this. I have no responsibilities. I'm not being held accountable. I wonder what Jesus would do. The right question is, what would Jesus have me to do? Oh, now it's personal. It's supposed to be. Abram, this is important. Abram is the picture of a man who is indwelt by God and who is living his life as God would live through a man's life. Did you hear that? Abram is the picture of a man who is indwelt by God and who is living his life as God would live his life through that man. Is that not the incarnation of Jesus in us? When we ask Christ to save us, the Bible says that he comes and he indwells us. He abides in us. That's how we get that new nature. That's salvation. The world says, no, salvation is when you stop doing some things and start doing other things. No, that's reformation. That's not salvation. Regeneration, true biblical salvation, is when you surrender your life to Christ. You admit that you're a sinner. You confess that you are lost and undone. And then God comes and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. You're trusting what Jesus did on the cross, paying your sin debt in full, and you become a child of the King. You are adopted into the family of God. And God indwells you. He adopts you. How? By putting his Spirit in you. That is the seal of our redemption, the Holy Spirit. Romans is very clear. If you've got the Spirit, you've got life. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not have eternal life. It's that same. Simple. So Abram here is a picture of a man who is indwelt by God, but listen, who is living his life as God would live through a man's life. The life of faith is a life that reflects God. Not just on Sunday morning church, all the time. Now listen to this. This is Boyce. Abram is a picture of the life of faith, not the result of faith. Listen, the result of faith is living in the presence of God for all eternity. That's where my faith's taking me. That's my destination. But the life of faith is a picture of walking with God and allowing God to live his life through me. It's the reincarnation. That's just Christ in me. Abram is an example of life's ups and downs. We know that. We see it. The tests, the blunders of the actual life of faith. You remember back in chapter 13, we find the choices made by two men from the same family? Look back in chapter 13. Look in verse 12. Here is Lot. Lot chooses, he made his choice of faith when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's the last part of verse 13. In verse 18, here's where Adam chose to place his faith. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Lot pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. Abram built an altar that pointed him to God. What an incredible difference. The strength, this is important, the strength of faith lies in the strength of the object of our faith. Think about it. The strength of faith lies in the strength of the object of our faith. Lot would choose to put his faith in a city and a king. And when the false kings, the bad guys, came and they attacked the city, that which Lot had put his faith in, the king runs off and hides in the slime pits and the city is looted. Abram immediately goes because where's his faith? His faith lies in a God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham is fearless. Now, we have to do a little backstory here. You have to understand this. You remember what God showed to Abraham, or Abram, I keep saying Abraham. He keeps saying to him, he says, I have given you everything that you can see. You have to go back to chapter 12. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He comes to a land that he'd never seen. He'd never been there before. It's a four-month journey from the Ur to Canaan. And so then he tells Lot, because the herdsmen, they're arguing and fussing and fighting over pasture land. So Abram, he gives Lot, he says, you choose which way you want to go. And Lot looked toward the watered plain, toward Sodom, and he says, I'll take that land. Abram said, fine. And right after Lot left, God reminded Abram, he says, remember, he says, I want you to look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All of this is yours. See, when you serve a God who owns everything, it doesn't matter who gets what, because he'll give you what you need. Abram, don't worry about what Lot has. And by the way, Lot pitched his tent in the wrong direction. His flap was open towards Sodom, and pretty soon he was living in Sodom. He was attracted to that false light. And Abram lives in Hebron. Before us is the differences in the choices between what Lot would choose and what Abram would choose. Now, it's Sunday morning. It's nice. I pray you're comfortable, and some of you might be a little chilly, so snuggle up. Why? Because every day we have to choose, are we going to live like Lot or are we going to live like Abram? I'm talking Christians now. Are you going to live like Lot or are you going to live like, where is your faith? What is your faith in? Who is your faith in? Because your faith is only as strong in the one that you believe in and trust in. See, I can say today, my faith is strong. Why? Because my faith is in God. My faith is in Him. Now, here's the issue. Do I trust Him every day? I have to choose to trust Him every day. There's the issue. Fresh off the victory in the flesh, now Abram is going to face a spiritual battle. Okay. You remember after the Battle of Jericho, Israel's self-confidence led to the defeat at Ai. This is in Joshua chapter 7. Jericho, the walls came down, great victory. Now the next is Ai. So Joshua comes and he sends out a couple of spies. They go and they come back. And listen to what they said. Listen, the people are tired. Let's not press this. Let's just send about 2,000 or 3,000 guys out. They can go and take Ai. Ai is not a big deal. Now, do you know what I hear? I hear flesh. I hear what these guys. Joshua agrees to it. So they send out 3,000 men, and when they get there, the people of Ai are waiting on them. And there's a battle, and 36 Israelites will lose their life. And the people come back, and everybody's discouraged, everybody's dismayed. At Mount Carmel, Elijah panicked and ran away in fear. 1 Kings 9, after in chapter 8, chapter 18, that's where they had, you know, Elijah comes in Mount Carmel and the sacrifice and everything goes on. In chapter 19, the first couple of verses, Jezebel says, so will you be tomorrow, just like these guys that died. She says, I'm going to take your life. Well, God comes down in fire, takes up the sacrifice, takes the water around the trenches, an incredible miracle. And then all of a sudden he hears what little Jezebel says, and so he takes off running and he's hiding. Two kings, two agendas, back in Genesis 14. We have the king of Sodom and we have Melchizedek, king of Salem. The order, again, is important. And remember, when it says the Most High God, we're talking about El Elyon. That's the sovereign Lord. That's who he is. That's what Melchizedek says when he begins to speak to Abram. Look in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He was priest of the sovereign God, El Elyon. And he blessed him, and he said, and he said. Now what's interesting, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Notice what, down in verse 21, notice what the king of Sodom says to Abram. Give me the persons, John Phillips writes, give me the souls and you take the spoils. Isn't that just what Satan wants to do? He doesn't care about stuff and things. He wants your soul. He wants that which God desires to have. That's what Satan's after. King of Salem brings out spiritual refreshment, physical refreshment and nourishment, bread and wine. Abram has been in an emotional and exhausting battle. But then comes the words of encouragement. Go back to 19. Now, I know I keep going back, but it's important. Listen to what he says. And he blessed him. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, is this what he's saying? Who is he saying this to? He's saying it to Abram. Notice the focus. Notice what he's saying. Blessed, listen to what he says. Blessed be Abram of God Most High. How significant is it that when you are not only witnessed to be a follower of Christ or God, but how much more important is it when you look down and it says that he blessed you and that's why the victory was won? Not only are you a child of God, not only are you a follower of God, but you have been used of God. That's what Melchizedek is telling Abram. That's what he's letting everybody else know what he's saying. And by the way, where's all this taking place? In Canaan. Now, Melchizedek is the priest of the city. He's the king of the city of Salem. But remember, the Canaanites are ruling and reigning in this area. And the Canaanites were wicked. They were cruel. They sacrificed babies unto the god Molech. I mean, they had no rhyme or reason. You know, and so here you've got the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. He is planted right in the middle of all this. And Abram comes back, and he's giving praise and honor and glory to the Most High God right in the middle of all of the wickedness, all of the idolatry that's going on. You talk about courage. You talk about a bold witness. You talk about him pointing the finger at Abraham. And can you imagine all these Canaanites are worshiping all their gods, which, by the way, did not deliver any of them from the four kings from the east? But God did, the God, the Most High God did. So now, this worship service, as it's ongoing, Abram learns also a new name for God. The latter part of verse 19, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, that's said publicly, but didn't God already tell Abraham that you can look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all that you see is yours? Now, here's the question. Well, who's this God that's given all this stuff away? The God Most High, the God who possesses heaven and earth. What's getting ready to take place here is going to be a temptation for Abram to be enriched on a temporary basis, because it's only temporary, but also he's going to be tempted to be not only just a hero, but you know what? He's going to be under the control of the king of Sodom if he falls in the temptation. Now watch this. Melchizedek blesses. He acknowledges the sovereign hand. Look in verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, what's Abram's response to all of this? And he gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now, John MacArthur helps with this. He says, and him, he gives him, he is Abram, Melchizedek is him, a tithe of all. He did not give him a tithe of the spoils. He gave him a personal tithe of all that he owned. Abraham brought a sacrifice. He sacrifices of his own. He takes it out of his own pot, out of his own herds, his own flocks. He gives that back as part of his worship. It doesn't say that Abram says anything yet. He will. But as soon as he hears that God is the possessor of heaven and earth, Abraham, he forgets about, you know what he does? He all of a sudden, the generosity, the benevolence of Almighty God, all of a sudden, because Abraham is walking with God, all of a sudden now Abraham becomes benevolent. He becomes, listen, he becomes a giver, and so he just gives back 10% of everything that he has in worship. Worship is never completed until you give back. Worship is when we are reminded of all that God has given us. We adore him. We honor him. He's righteous. He's holy. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God that redeems us. And we can say, yes, amen, hallelujah. But it's not complete until you give something back. Because, listen, the God who is above us, the God who indwells us, the God who's always giving expects, because he's living in us, he expects us to give. Sacrifice. What did Almighty God sacrifice? His son. What is he asking you to give? Romans 12, 1 and 2. How about a living sacrifice? Not a one-time offering, but a living sacrifice that we give. And you know what part of that sacrifice is? That we daily renew our mind. Okay, let me step over a minute. You've had a bad week. It hadn't been going good. I mean, things have happened. You said some things. You've done some things. And you know what? There's some things I should have done, but I didn't. So you got all of this going on. And all of a sudden, we need to stop. Paul says, we need to renew your mind. All right, I need to renew my mind. You know what David did in Psalm 51? For a whole year, he was running with guilt. because of the affair he'd had with Bathsheba. A whole year. Nathan comes and says, stop! Gets his attention. Psalm 32 comes out and tells us how it affected David physically. Psalm 51 is a picture of his verbal repentance. He starts out, for example, in verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David acknowledged that, God, you've seen everything, you know everything. It's foolish for me to even try to hide it or justify it. You got it. Then he moves on down and he says, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. David said, I've been living for a whole year with the wrong spirit. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, you created me. The heart I have is stone. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Then by the time you get down, I believe it's around verse 16, all of a sudden he says, and then I can teach others what I have learned through my mistake. You know what happens to us? We make a mistake. We want to just bear it. We want to justify it. We want to rationalize it. And the whole time God says, you know what? We're all broken. Listen to me. We're all broken. We all make mistakes. And so when we confess and we get right with one another and we get right with our God, you know what? That should not, don't think for a moment. The world says, you got a glitch here. That's a mistake. It's a weakness. Be careful. It's a weakness. And God says, no, that's a strength because you have been honest enough to get it right with me and with those around you. So Abram gives a tithe. He gave of his own personal riches. How do I know that? Well, down in verse 22 and 23. I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. Let me translate that. I've raised my hand to Yahweh, covenant God. Yahweh has made a covenant with Abram. You and I have a covenant with Yahweh, God. I raise my hand to Yahweh El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, where did he learn? Oh, go back up to verse 19. This is where he learned another name for God, the God who's possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham, he's a quick study. Look what he does. He says, I have raised my hand to Yahweh El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. And here's his vow, verse 23, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and I will not take anything that is yours, King of Sodom, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. What did he get out of this? I mean, this was probably about a 10-minute worship thing. Bread and wine, they're refreshed. Melchizedek pronounces this blessing over them, and then all of a sudden, it's not even over with yet, and here comes the King of Sodom, verse 21. Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. You remember every time when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, every time Satan would lay out a temptation, immediately, what Jesus said, thus saith the Lord. He did not try to fight the battle in his own strength. He was the Son of God. He could have, but to teach us, because he was in human flesh, he says, thus says the Lord God. What does Abram do? Immediately, could you see the King of Sodom? I mean, he's probably this little saucy little guy comes walking out there, and he's got all his little robes on him. He probably already took a bath, got all the slime off of him because he was hiding, because he was a coward, wouldn't go to battle. Comes and said, oh, Abram, God, you take the spoils, I'll take the souls. And I bet the echo hadn't even got out of the room. And Abraham said, my hand raised to God. Yahweh, El Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take a thread or a latchet from you so that you could say, you made me rich. That's how we respond to the temptations that the world comes. I've made a covenant with God. Yahweh, I do not need the spoils of the world because my God, Yahweh, is possessor of heaven and earth. I do not need anything the world has to offer because he will take care of me, meet all of my needs. I am content with him. I don't need your stuff, King of Sodom. Listen, the life of faith is a life that reflects God all the time. Now, notice how good God is, and he does the same thing for us. Abraham worshiped before the battle came. Now, let me ask you a question. Who knew the battle was coming? The God who possesses heaven and earth. And so he sends Melchizedek to get Abram ready for the temptation. That's why it's so important that we walk with God every day, in and out. And the time we spend with God, what's happening in here today is preparing you for what's coming this week, next week. And you're sitting there going, oh, I can't hardly wait, preacher. I mean, thank you. I mean, I'm going to be, yeah, okay, this ought to be good. Well, you shouldn't be afraid. Why? Because the God who's possessor of heaven and earth is preparing you so that you can take an oath like Abraham did. I've already challenged you this morning. Remember the first thing out of my mouth? Sodom or Salem? What are you going to choose? What are you going to see? Sadly, Lot chose to place his faith in this king's system, and he lost everything in one day. Everything he lived for was burned up in one day. God wants our bodies to be a living sacrifice. Satan wants our bodies, what, for evil purposes. You remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. Daniel refused the king's food, both of these, and Abram refused and relied upon God. It was not easy, but the life of faith is not supposed to be. What happened to Joseph when he denied, he told Potiphar's wife, no, he ended up in prison. Now, in our day, because we're coddled and we're comfortable, well, I mean, you know, maybe you could have made a compromise. I mean, he's going to jail. You know what? Sometimes jail is not a bad place. He was safer in jail with God than he was in the arms of Potiphar's wife. He was safer over here. Samson, Judges 16, he man with a she problem. That's Samson. David, Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11. Judas, John 13, 27, when Satan entered him. These men said yes to the temptations, and boy, did they pay a price. They paid a horrific price. Abram, I will give you the pleasures of the spoils. Did you know this? That the conqueror, Abram in this case, he has a right to everything that he went and conquered. He's the one that fought the battle. All of that property, the spoils, even the people, now they belong to him. But Abram, because he belongs to God, he gives everything back. He's not holding on to anything. And matter of fact, he not only gave everything back from what he conquered, he adds his own personal 10%. All right, let's put this together. Abram lived by the blessing of the Lord, not the bribery of the world. Beware of the applause and acceptance of the world. Number two, you cannot be a servant of God and a celebrity in the world at the same time. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. Thirdly, Melchizedek met Abram after the battle because a bigger battle lay just ahead. Abram met with the Lord, so he was ready for the next temptation that came his way. When we accept the subsidies of the world, we've surrendered our position of independence, no longer able to witness against it. No longer able. Abram chose to place his life in God's hands. His faith, he chose to trust the King of righteousness, and the result was peace. Isaiah 32, and then we'll go to Zephaniah. Isaiah 32, verses 7 and 9. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. Isaiah writes as he was led by the Spirit, The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Go back to 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. That's the work that God does in us. He makes us righteous. He who knew no sin became sin, so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians. Zephaniah, I'll give you a few minutes. That's not one of those books we just jumped to. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I mentioned this in my prayer. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. Now watch verse 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, which is Molech. Spurgeon writes, they thought they would be safe with worshiping both parties. They had a backup plan. Duplicity is hypocrisy. God fills the whole universe with his power and strength and his sovereignty, but yet why is it such a battle for him to fill our hearts? We have to be careful of spiritual double dealing. Christ will be all or nothing. Paul said to Corinthians that God, he will not share his glory with anyone. Anyone. Sodom or Salem? Where are you going to put your faith? Where is your faith? And don't be duplicitous. Don't say, well, I come to church and I love Jesus. But you know, David, outside these four walls, I mean, it is bad in the world, and it's just now. I know that, you know that, but you know who else knows that? The Most High God knows that. And he's looking for Abrams. He's not looking for any more Lots. There's plenty of those. He's looking for an Abram. Ladies, you can be an Abram. Gentlemen, you can be an Abram. Young people, you can be an Abram. Abram made an oath. Look at what he says one more time and we'll close. He says, verse 22, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. You know, that's a solemn thing. I raised my hand. It's a mark of reverence. I raised my hand to the God Most High, to Yahweh, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. That's his allegiance. That's where his loyalty is. And Abram was not concerned about stuff. He wasn't concerned about what he's going to lose. Matter of fact, he gave of what God had already given him. He gave. Sodom or Salem? We have to choose. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name you would hold our feet to the fire of truth, that we would answer the question. Abram answered it. He had no desire for Sodom. Sodom had no hooks in him. Lot sold his soul. And what was the end result? The Bible says that he was tormented. He was tormented. That's how his life ends. He was tormented. Why? He knew the truth. He'd heard the truth. He had seen the truth in his uncle. Lord God, show us the parts of our lives where Lot is in us. We've all got that in us. Show us those areas. We're choosing Sodom over Salem. We don't want conflict. We just want to come along, go along. Oh God, help us to be like Abram. Help us to stop as soon as the king of Sodom said, you take the spoils, give me the souls. He declared, He drew a line in the sand. With my hand held up, I give an oath before God. The king of righteousness heard it. The king of Sodom heard it. But Almighty God heard what Abram said. I give you my word. I give you my word, God. Not a thread nor a latchet. I give you my word. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.